All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, the book of Colossians, and we're in Colossians chapter 1. I can give you the titles of the messages that we've covered so far. Lord willing, tonight we'll finish chapter 1, and chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 is God's grace and peace. Remember, Paul opened all of his epistles with grace and closes with grace, and the only epistle that many think that Paul, I think Paul wrote Hebrews also. And the reason why there's any question to it is because he opened with grace but didn't close with grace. I think if I remember that right, that's how that went. But I think he wrote Hebrews too. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, your faith, love, and hope. We've done a message on that. All of these is on sermon audio. Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Of course, this is an inspired prayer. And you can't go wrong with doing a lesson on these inspired prayers of the Bible. It's a good study. Chapter 1, 9 through 14. Chapter 1, 15 through 20, seven reasons Christ is preeminent. What does preeminent mean? He holds the first place. He needs to hold the first place in your life, but he holds the first place in his churches. That's the way it's supposed to be. And then the last one we looked at, what we were and what God did, that's chapter 1, 21 through 23. So that's what we've covered. We've done five messages so far in the book of Colossians. Very good book. And now tonight, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 24 through 29. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get into it. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man how? Perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for this grand book you give us here. And Lord, we're thankful for the Bible, and we're thankful for the book of Colossians. And Lord, we're thankful for everybody's here tonight too, as they will come. And we pray, Lord, that you'd save souls in our midst. And Father, we also pray that you give us some bring backs. We hate lose people. We surely do love to get them back. We do it. And if anybody tonight that could have been here that's not here, we pray that you'd touch their heart, that they may want to come and be a part of the church, be a part of the services, and learn his word. Bless our radio broadcast tomorrow, Lord, and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to just entitle this just an easy little title. We'll call it the Ministry of Paul. The Ministry of Paul. And that's what he's talking about mainly in this particular section, is his ministry. You notice it mentions in verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is what again? The church, whereof I'm made a what? A minister." So he was a minister. The Lord called him to preach. He actually made him to be a missionary, didn't he? One of the greatest missionaries ever walked this planet was the Apostle Paul. So he had a suffering ministry. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of different things. He says, "I rejoice in my suffering for you." Who in the world would say anything like that? Would you? "Who rejoice in my suffering for you." Now, did Paul suffer in carrying out his ministry, in preaching the gospel? I'm asking, did he suffer? Oh, my, he did. And I think it's befitting for us to take a look at some of that. I think I mentioned some of this morning, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it talks about some of the things that he went through. And He did it because he loved the Lord. And one thing about these men that suffered, they considered that an honor. They just considered that the highest kind of honor is to suffer for his namesake. Now, beloved, it could come back to that in our nation. And the way things are going, I dare say that it could end up eventually that way, because it is fast going downhill. The way people look at Christians is a whole lot different than the way that they used to look at Christians. You're viewed pretty much as an enemy by most. And that's the way historically, really, that it's always has been. Okay? So, 2 Corinthians, I never did read that, did I? 2 Corinthians chapter, start talking and then I keep rolling on to my next point. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what it says that Paul went through. Of the Jews, five times he received 40 stripes, save one. Five times. You imagine what his back looked like. They usually give you four, they usually save one, they usually, so they wouldn't go over, they would give you 39 stripes. So five times Paul was beaten. Three times he was beaten with rods. I'm assuming that in verse 24, most think that this was probably with a whip. And then the difference in verse 25, that three times he got beat with rods. So that's the way I read it, it's eight beatings. So he did this. Why? Because he preached the gospel. Because he went to the Gentiles too. He was unpopular with the Jews. After all, he was at one time, he was a Pharisee, a poster boy for the Pharisees. And he was in Judaism. And when he come out of that and trusted Jesus as the Messiah and realized he began to preach Jesus, buddy, the Jews hated him. I mean, they viewed him as a traitor. So if anything they could inflict upon him, they did. So he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And that was Lystra, I believe it was. That's where Timothy was from. They stoned him. And I guess they knocked him out. And he's on the ground. And they thought they killed him. And while the brothers were gathered around him of the church there, it says he got up. Now, what would you do when you got up? All they could have seen me doing was running. He didn't. He went back in the city and left the next day. That's courage, isn't it? He was one of the most courageous men. You know, people don't talk about Paul being courageous. He was probably one of the most courageous men that ever walked this planet. Would you have went back in the city? Would you have went back in the city? He did. He went back. He not only went back, but he didn't leave till the next day. So I think one of the most courageous men that ever walked this earth was Paul. I mean, five beatings or three times with rods, five other times, eight times. He goes on and then he said one time he was stoned. He says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. He went through shipwreck three times. He went through one. See, it wasn't an easy ministry. We couldn't take that. I hate to say that. We couldn't take that. I realize God gave him the strength in order to hold up. And y'all think? God gave him the grace to hold up. And the only way we could hold up under anything like that is if God gave us grace. It's hard to tell what we might have to hold up under one of these days. But you know, if God could give him the grace to continue on and to continue serving and to continue to be faithful, then he can do the same thing for us too. So he goes on to say, I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day he was in the deep. We read about that in the book of Acts. Holding on to, you know, different pieces of wood and everything. He went through all of those kinds of things. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you ain't going to have no problems. I don't know why people think that. I don't know who told them that. Man, Paul, I mean, it didn't get hard. If he stayed a Pharisee, he wouldn't have had a hard life. Buddy, when he started serving Jesus, it's when it got tough. God, Lord, don't promise you a bed of roses in this world. I don't know what people are thinking. I mean, Brother Paul went through a lot of hard times. But you know, he considered it an honor. He went through a shipwreck night and day. He was in the deep. It says, in journeys often, he was in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Always a danger of being robbed. perils of my own countrymen, that was the Jews. They wanted to kill him. And when you imagine your own countrymen wanting to kill you. He loved his people. Y'all agree? He loved his people. He wanted to see. He said, my heart's in prayer to God, to Israel, is that they might be saved. He had a love for his people, but boy, they hated him. They considered him, like I said, a traitor, a backstabber. They considered him following a false religion. That's what they considered. He said, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. Who's the heathen? That's us. That's the Gentiles. The Gentiles give him trouble too. He had trouble with the Romans, didn't he? He was arrested by the Romans and put in prison. In the book of Colossians, he's in a Roman prison. In perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, those things which come upon me daily, the care of the what? The care of the churches. There's a lot of care associated with the church. I just pastor one. When you read the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, these were all churches. And Paul would write to them. It said pastors there, but he would keep in touch with them as a good missionary always does to make sure they were where they should be. He wrote them letters. So how did he do all that? Hollis, how did he have time to do all these things? Yeah, I bet he didn't watch TV, you reckon? I mean, it left him plenty of time, didn't it? He used his time for the Lord. And he never had, he obviously never wasted no time, but he stayed busy doing the Lord's work. And you know what we should do also? We should make sure that we spend our time with the Lord and spend our time in service to Him. Because what happens to a lot of Christian people is they make their profession and then all their days they serve something else, or they serve the world, or they get involved with other things. There's no dedication there. There's no service there. There's no desire to worship there. And there's something wrong when that happens. And that's what's happening in the churches. That's why they're dying all over the place. And one of the things that happens is they die from neglect. So Paul had what kind of ministry? He had a suffering ministry. So let's go back to our text. Colossians 1. So he mentions his suffering in verse 24. And we know all about that. I just want to bring it to your attention again. Because when you start having a hard time, you should start thinking a little bit about what Paul went through. He went through a lot because he loved the Lord. Y'all think Paul was dedicated? Yeah. Should we be dedicated? Should we be more dedicated to Jesus than any other thing? Now watch how you answer. Should we be more dedicated to Jesus than any other thing? I think so. Everybody in the house agree? We shouldn't put anything ahead of Him. Top priority, as far as priority list goes, at the very top of our priority list is Jesus. And if He is the top of your priority list, everybody else that knows you will know it. But if He's not, and that's where the problem lies today. The people's priority list isn't the Lord. It's a lot everything else. You're accountable to serve the Lord. And you'll be the time that you've been saved, the time that you've been born again, you're a servant. And you'll give an account one of these days for your service. And we say this a lot. Then the desire of a child of God's heart, the desire of a servant's heart, is to hear, "Well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think that's something we should desire. And I think that's something that should be a motivator as far as serving the Lord. Okay. All right. Now let's go ahead and get back to our text. He rejoiced in my suffering. We talked about that. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the what? The church. Because the church is likened to a body. Now I want to share some things with you here about with regard to the church. Every true New Testament church, every true New Testament church is a body. Every true New Testament church is a body. And this is a local church body. And a body has, you know, I got a physical body. It likens it to a physical body, a church to a physical body. You have many members. You know, when you look at your physical body, your fingers, your legs, your nose, your mouth, you have all these different kinds of members. But it all makes up one body. So when you're talking about a church, you're talking about a local assembly is what you're talking about. Okay? Now, what's the purpose? Why did the Lord establish the church? Why did the Lord establish the church? Well, let me put it another way. Why did our forefathers establish the school? I'm asking. In carrying out its mission, how's that done? What's done in local schools? You have the Polka School, and you have Polka School. Did I mind you? You have Polka. You used to have Bancroft School, and you have Buffalo School. You have all these schools, but they're in an area. Does everybody agree? They have principals. They have teachers. You can see it, and you got to gather there in order to learn. Does everybody got it? That's what a church is. That's what a church is. It's in a town. It's in a city. And it has a job to do. So you need to be a part of a church. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm going to say this one more time. I'm not a universal church man. I am not a universal church man. Do you know where that came from? Catholic church. Does anybody know what the word Catholic means? Tell me. Universal. That's where that stuff came from. That's where it began at. Universal church. And then the Protestants picked up on it and made it universal. Catholics, universal visible church. Protestants made it universal invisible church. And here's what they do. All the saved is the church. I don't believe that. I think that's wrong. I think that's not right. All the saved is the family. All the saved are the kingdom. But the church is a local assembly. He said, why does that make a big deal? It does. Let me tell you why it makes a big deal. What people try to do, they're doing it today, and they've done it for years, is they're trying to, we're all part of the church. We all need to get together and they have these big ecumenical. Am I telling the truth or not? They all get together, they meet at the civic centers. It don't make any difference. You're trying to get to heaven your way, and you're trying to get to heaven your way, and we're all a little bit different, but we're all going to heaven. That's a lie. That's not so. You got to trust the true gospel of Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Roman Catholicism does not preach the right gospel. They don't. Anybody that makes baptism essential for salvation is preaching a false gospel. We don't want to mess with that. That's why we don't have fellowship. That's why we're not ecumenical. And all I've heard for the 37 years that I've been here is you think you were the only one saved. That's no argument, though. Anybody's trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to save. But if you're not trusting the blood and if you're not trusting the right gospel, you ain't going to make it. And I ain't much of a preacher if I wouldn't give a man a warning that's trusted the false gospel, and God will hold these men accountable that does that. They might not like me, and they might think I'm the only one in the world that think I'm the only one in the world to save, but I don't think that. You have an obligation to give a person a warning that's trusted a false way. And you can't go around, you can't go around like everybody just happy and we're all together, we're all heading away. Just so you believe in God. I've heard that said a lot. You got to do more than believe in terms of God. You got to trust that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for your sins, rose again the third day. You got to trust that and that alone. And then you got to trust His righteousness and not your own. Everybody in the house agree with me? You ought to stand with me on that then. You ought to stand, but not stand up now. Y'all's getting ready to jump over the pew. I can see it. You got to make a stand for that. I don't try to be belligerent. You just got to tell people the truth. That's just the way that it is. One true message. One true gospel. How many of them had water baptism? Making an essential for salvation. How many churches are there in Bancroft? There's four, ain't they? Why isn't there one? Because there's differences. Noticeable differences. I'm just going to roll with it. Y'all ready? Right down here in lower end of Bancroft is a Roman Catholic church. Why don't we fellowship together? Why don't we? How could we? Every Sunday morning in the Mass, they're sacrificing Jesus over again for their sin. That's just not my opinion. That's just what it is. He's being sacrificed again, and again. Every time they have a Mass, see, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's a sacrifice. Remember I talked about it in Revelations? That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. He's being sacrificed again. Not really, but that's what they believe. They had that. How about water baptism? They had that too, but then they don't do that right either. They sprinkle. So that ain't a baptism. You can get that out in the rain if you want. That's wrong too. Don't this sound irritating to you? No, it shouldn't. It's just the truth. It really is the truth. Universal church and they try to get everybody together. I had that happen one time. I had a preacher come in here one time. There I was in the pulpit. And I just kind of figured what he wanted. So we just kept right on singing. And I kept right on singing. And finally they sent me a note. And they said, we're going to have a unity meeting here in Bancroft. We're going to have a unity meeting. We're all going to get together up at the tennis court up here at the park. I said, well, Hollis would be glad to do it. No, but I said, they're going to have it all up to the park. And here's the catcher. You know what the catcher was, don't you? You can bring your church and we're going to bring our church. And all four of us all going to get together. And guess who's going to do the preaching? Yeah. I was going to do the preaching, yeah. We want you to preach. They figured for sure I'd do it if I was going to get to preach. I said, no, thank you. I said, I appreciate you. I called the preacher. I said, I appreciate you asking me. But I'm not going to do that. There's some major differences here that I can't overlook. If you preach the right gospel, there'd be some major differences there that you'd have. you think about what you think getting ready to do. You wouldn't do it. That's the reason why Paul suffered so many things. He preached the right gospel. He preached the true gospel. And it comes a time when the people need to make a stand for things. So Paul said he was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. There's four marks of a true church, and I've given this to you in the past. I'm going to give it to you again. To have a true church, would y'all agree with one of them? Are y'all ready? To have a true church, you got to have a true gospel. How many agrees with that? Raise your right hand. You have to have a true, if it's a false gospel, it can't be a true church. You don't fool with it. Stand with me with that, okay? Number two, to have a true church, you've got to have the grace message. Y'all agree with me? Stand with me on, if you ain't got the grace message, you ain't got a true church. And any church that teaches salvation by works, that's not by grace. It's not, you can't eat that. No, you can't do that. No. To have a true church, number three, you got to have salvation through the means of faith. You know why it's through faith? I've told you. I didn't hear you. It's not a work. Faith is always in an object that does the work. That's why salvation, to be by grace, has to be through the means of what? Faith. Has to be. Because faith is in the object that does the work. Who did the work for salvation? Jesus did it. And to get saved, you put your faith in Jesus. And number four, true gospel, grace message, salvation through the means of faith, and immersion for baptism. You say, well, it don't make any difference how you do it. The word baptizo in your Bible is a Greek word. It's a Greek word. They just give it English letters and brought it over. King James translators brought it over. But if you interpret it, it means to plunge, to dip, to immerse in water. Now, why is that important? Because baptism is a picture of the message that you trusted that saved your soul. Death, burial, resurrection. Those are four marks of a true church. Paul had a suffering ministry, and one reason for that, one reason he went through afflictions is because he preached the true gospel. And he established what kind of churches? True churches. Everywhere he went, Stewie, everywhere he went and people were saved, he established churches. And people still need a church. People still need a church. There's sometimes in the past where, you know, you're on sermon audio and things, and we're using you for our church. Don't use me for your church. You go to church. You can listen to me in the evening if you'd like. But you need a local assembly to go to. You need an assembly to go to. You need a pastor. You need deacons. You need teachers. You need a local assembly. That's how he set it up. When you look in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Jerusalem, Antioch, Thessalonica, Colossae. Folks, what was there? Those were cities that had churches in them. And they were local. They were local. That's how it's supposed to be. All right, let's roll. I didn't mean to do that, but that's all right. Paul said in verse 25, I'm a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The Apostle Paul was a Bible teacher. We need Bible teachers. We need Bible teachers. And to be a Bible teacher, you must know the scriptures. But what else must you do? You got to live them. If you know the scriptures, but you don't live them, you're a hypocrite. But you know the scriptures and you live them. The doctrine that you believe is according to the scriptures. Bible doctrine. You believe what the scriptures. You should know what you believe, why you believe it, and where it's at in the scripture. You shouldn't have to go, let's go get Jeff and let him tell me what I believe. No. You know what you believe. You know where it's at in the scripture. And then it gives you convictions about it. And then see, you need to be a teacher too. You men out there, you're the head of your house and you have children, your grandchildren. You need to be able to teach them the scriptures. Do you agree? You need to teach them the scriptures. I don't get to see my little grandbabies very much, but boy, they know Papa likes to talk to them about the Lord. They know that. I like that. I quoted a verse wrong, Hollis, in John. I quoted it wrong to Isabella. And her mommy was going through, her mother was going through a Bible story with her. And she quoted the same verse I did, but she quoted it different than I did. But I said it a little bit different, which was wrong. You know, it didn't go right with. And she said, hold there, Mommy, you quoted that wrong. She said, no, I read it right out of the Bible. She says, that ain't how Papa said it. But she said, that ain't how Papa said it. And hey, she had to stop and call me because she still wouldn't believe it. She let her read it in the Bible and said, that's okay, but Papa said this. So she had to call me. I said, no, I just read it a little bit different there. But Papa just missed that one word out right there. She said, okay, and then she was fine. Oh, but she quarreled over that. She just couldn't, you know. Papa had the authority, you know. That's what she. I like it. You teach them. Amen. You teach them. You know the scriptures so you can teach your grandchildren and your children and your coworkers and your family members. You want them to know. All of us should be teachers. Not all of us are preachers. Not all of us can teach a class. But if you're a man, you're to be the head of your house. And part of being the head of your house is being a teacher. Instructing. Teaching. Women, you're teachers. A lot of the scriptures that I know today, my mother taught me. I remember one time, this ain't bragging, I don't guess. I'm just teasing. I remember one time they had in the Bible class. This is when I was about 8, and I was sitting in the Bible class one day, and they had them Bible quiz games going on, you know. And guess who got about all of them? I did. I was on a roll. They said, well, how do you know? My mother taught me those things. My mother taught me those things. Well, that's why we need to know the scriptures. So you can teach. So you can share. Stewie ain't my family, but I taught him about the Lord while we worked on the dock, didn't we? Yeah, I told him about the Lord. And you got to know the scriptures so you can teach them. So you can share them with other people. Paul was a minister. And he was to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26. I'm going to finish this. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations, that is now made manifest to his saints. Now notice the word saint is a common name for God's people. And it means a holy one. It's not a super Christian. If you're here tonight saved, you're a saint. Even we do it sometimes. Oh, they're a saint. Well, everybody saved's a saint. It means a holy one or a separated one. Y'all realize that? If you're here tonight and born again, you are a holy one, which means you are a separated one. And you should live that way too. That's your position, but it's also how you should live. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Never acting more like the Lord than when you're holy. But is now made manifest to his saints, holy ones. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this was something that many of the Jews had trouble with. And that is the salvation of the Gentiles, the bringing in of the Gentiles, and they being part of the same church. I mean, you remember, they still had the mentality of the Old Testament. You could be a Jewish proselyte, but buddy, there's about a 3-foot wall there at the temple. And outside that, from that wall out was the court of the Gentiles. You could only go in so far. And if you crossed that place and you got caught there, they'd kill you. Jews and Gentiles didn't mix in Judaism. But God changed that under the new covenant. God changed that under the new covenant. Let's look at that. I like to look at this a little bit. Let's look at the book of Romans chapter 2. Well, let's look at Philippians first because that's right a page back. Look at Philippians chapter 3. What was one of the names they used for the Jews in the Old Testament? Y'all remember? The circumcision. They referred to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. They referred to the Jews as the circumcised. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Because of their practice, every little Jewish boy was circumcised when he was 8 days old. What they were doing in the New Testament, many of the Jews said, well, yeah, they need to believe on Jesus, but unless they're circumcised after Moses, they can't be saved. Remember that in Acts 15? What do y'all call that? I'm asking. That's a false gospel. See, they added circumcision. See, today, what's changed is they've added baptism. Still the same old thought. It's still the same old perverted gospel. Well, we got Jesus in there. Listen to me. It can't be just a bit of, at least we got Jesus in there. It has to be all Jesus. Do y'all agree with me? It has to be all Him. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. It has to be all Him. It can't be half Him or a little bit of Him and a lot of this over here. It has to be all Jesus. And we got to stand for that. Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision. Worship God in the Spirit. That's from your heart. And that takes a little bit of prep before you worship too, I think. They worship God in the Spirit, not just outward, from the heart. Who they rejoice in? They rejoice in Messiah Jesus. And they have no confidence in their... Where's all their confidence at? Jesus. All God's people see it. I like it. So we are the circumcision. Under the new covenant, we are the circumcision. As defined, worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Had a man, I wish I'd have kept in touch with him, Mama. I do. There's a man up in New Jersey that was a Messianic Jewish rabbi. And he contacted me through, he listened to a sermon on Judas. And he was a Messianic Jewish rabbi. What does that mean? He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Oh, I enjoyed talking back and forth with him. But then I just got, I don't know, just lost his name and lost it. When your computer goes down, I lost everything. And he was a saved man. We are the circumcision. Is he, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's true of everyone that's born again. That's who the true circumcision is. Okay? Let's go back to our text. I need to start to quit here. Start to quit. So he's talking about the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of glory you have is who? Christ. And here he's mentioned that the Gentiles is a part of it. Colossian church was what kind of church? It was made up of Gentiles. And the Lord had saved them by his grace. Verse 28. Whom we preach. Who do they preach? They preach Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. There is no hope of glory without Jesus. The name of our radio broadcast is Good Hope Through Grace. And the word hope in the Bible is not like we use it. It's a confident expectation. I have a hope of glory. That means I confidently expect to go to glory. I don't, well, I sure do hope I make it. No, that's not what it means. I have a confident expectation of going to heaven. Do you? If I die, I'm going. Jesus comes, I'm going. Either way, I'm going. And I don't just wish it. I know it. All God's people say it. That's a good hope, isn't it? That's a confident expectation. Beloved, how dreary of a life it would be without the expectation of going to heaven at the end of the day. At the end of your life. At the end of your life. I watch these people, they accumulate all this wealth and they accumulate all these things. And then they die and every bit of it's still back here. Had a guy say it one. How much did they take with them? None of it. They don't take none of it with them. None of it goes with them. Verse 28, whom we preach Jesus, warning every man. What's it say there? Should you warn people that's trusted a false way? Should you warn folk? Should you give a warning to those that's never trusted the gospel? Should you warn folks? Yeah, you should do it in a good way. Don't do it in an arrogant way. I've been talked to very arrogant Christians before, and I've done it in the wrong way before. I have. I've stuck it right down their throat and wondered why they didn't see it. You can't stick stuff down people's throat. I don't like anybody to stick stuff down my throat. That's why the Bible says to preach the truth how? Preach it in love. Care for their soul. That helps you do it in the right way. So teaching every man in all wisdom that they may present them perfect in Christ. Present them how? The only way you can stand perfect is to be where. The only way you can stand perfect is to be where? In Christ Jesus. Perfect, Mike, in Christ Jesus. That's your standing. Isn't that a glorious thing to be thankful to? When you go home tonight, thank God for being perfect in Christ Jesus. Only way you can be. Ain't perfect in and of my flesh, but boy, I'm perfect in Christ because when you're saved, you're viewed as being in Christ. Boy, I don't deserve that, do you? Whereunto I labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. He labored. He labored. He worked. God's people are servants, and servants are expected to work. We labor by praying. We labor by worshiping. We labor by witnessing. We labor. We work. We work. We seek to win others to Christ. We're laborers. And one of these days, the Lord will call us into accountability with what we've done, with what He gave us. We'll be accountable for our time and the opportunities He gives us. Pray every day, would you, that the Lord would give you a door of utterance to share Jesus with someone. If everybody do that, you'd be amazed how many doors the Lord would open up. Well, I'm going to stop. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for coming tonight. Y'all liking the book of Colossians? It's a good book.